So I'd like to talk to you today about the sin of doing nothing. And it's kind of a general title. You can kind of have different ideas of where I might go with this. But I think you'll see from the examples that we look at tonight and have a clear understanding by the time we get to the end about this particular sin. The main verse that I'd like to use as a kind of an introductory verse is from James chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And I don't know about you, but for me, this has always been kind of a scary verse for me, just because it's so general. Some of the verses are very easy to understand in the Bible. You know, we're told, do this, don't do this, and, you know, either you got it or you don't. With this one, it's so general. You know, there's so many things you can do that are good, and so it can be kind of a struggle to try to live up to this challenge. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'll find myself going through life and this verse will pop into my mind because I'll see an opportunity of something to do good, and it seems like one of those optional things where you might stop to do it and you might just keep going and doing what you're doing, and this verse kind of pops in the back of your head, and sometimes you stop and you do it, and other times maybe you make an excuse and you're busy, you need to get somewhere, and you don't stop to do it. So I've often thought about it. And I think that we can learn an important principle about sin from this, that sins can be either committed or omitted, and both of those are wrong. Most of the time, we think about, you know, trying to avoid particular sins, you know, don't do this, don't do that, but we also need to be careful to make sure we do what God wants us to do and to do His laws. We must be active in performing His laws. And so I'd like to look at six different examples today of this, starting with the Good Samaritan. So if you'd like to, you can turn to Luke chapter 10, and I'll read a few verses here just to review the parable, and then we'll look at this. But all of these examples that I want to look at, I want to try to make a little bit of application to help us think about these. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." One of the first things I think we can see from this passage is that we're required to have compassion. That's what's pointed out in verse 33. When the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. And compassion isn't just a feeling of empathizing with somebody, although it can be if you limit it to that, but real compassion requires work. It's not just, "Oh, I feel bad for you," it's, "I'm sorry, how can I help?" and doing something. The Samaritan could have said, been like the priest and the Levite. I'm sure the priest and the Levite felt bad for him too, but they did nothing to help him. And so real compassion is stopping and helping them in their situation. If you think of all of the times that Jesus was healing people, how many times does it say that he had compassion on them? And he didn't just say, oh, I'm sorry that you're sick, but I'm busy going over here to teach. He had compassion on them, and he stopped and he healed them. And so for us, when we're going through our lives and we see people who need help, do we have the kind of empathy where we just say, oh, I'm sorry, I know that's you're having a hard time, and I wish I could help, but I can't, or I don't have time, I'm too tired, whatever excuse we make? Or do we make the time? Do we find the energy? Because the Samaritan did, and so did Jesus. If you think about it, Jesus was the best doctor in the world, and he was the best teacher in the world, and yet he still made time to help people and had compassion on them. He made time to do the little things that we often fail to do. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." We've got the because in there. It helps sometimes to remember that not everyone has a shepherd like we do. And we need to remember that and have compassion on them and help them. Do we have compassion on those who are like these sheep who have no shepherd? And do we take our time and our money like the Samaritan did and put effort into helping people who need help? Or do we commit the sin of doing nothing like the priest or the Levite? And you may think, well, I do good most of the time, and every once in a while I just don't do it because, you know, I'm always doing good. And that reminded me of the verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 where it says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." We need to always be willing to help. The second example I'd like to look at is with the rich man and Lazarus. And turn over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, a couple pages over. Luke 16, 19 through 31. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime, when you received your good things, and likewise left Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." If you think about it, sometimes we beat up on the rich man, but we're not told that he did anything bad here. he doesn't seem to be a bad guy. We're not told of anything evil that he did, at least as far as we know from this. The problem is that he didn't do anything at all in regards to Lazarus. We see that it tells us that Lazarus sat outside his gate. So he probably walked by Lazarus, going and coming every day to and from work or wherever he was going, and had many opportunities to help him, and he didn't. And how many times are we walking or driving, wherever we go, back and forth to work or somewhere? Maybe there's somebody that you see on a regular basis that needs help. Do you help them? Or do you do what the rich man did and just walk by and ignore? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do so." The rich man knew to do good to Lazarus, and he didn't do it. And he had much, we're told, and yet he still withheld what he had from Lazarus. And also, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42 says, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." If we're able to give to others who have a need, then it's our responsibility to help them. The sin of doing nothing can often seem so innocent, like the rich man who didn't seem to be a bad guy. People probably wouldn't have called him a bad guy. He probably was just a normal guy like you and me. But he did nothing when he needed to do something. And look where the rich man ended up. He didn't end up in Abraham's bosom like Lazarus did. This small thing of just ignoring Lazarus kept him, or put him in torment. The third example I'd like to look at is in Matthew chapter 25. And actually, the next three examples I'm going to look at are all from Matthew 25. And we're not going to read all this. I'm going to summarize because there's 46 verses of Matthew 25. But there's three different parables that are taught here. The first of the three is the parable of the foolish virgins. And I think many of us are familiar with this, so I'll just kind of summarize it. So Jesus starts out in verse 1 and says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." And there's a division of them. Five of them are prepared. They bring some extra oil with them. Five of them don't. And I guess the bridegroom takes a while longer to get there than he's supposed to, and so there's a bit of time that passes. And when he finally gets there, half of them that brought the extra oil are ready, and the other half are running out. So they want to borrow some, but the people that are prepared don't have enough to share, so they say, "No, go get your own." So they go, they get their own, but by the time they come back, it's too late. And we're told that during that time while they're waiting, they were actually sleeping. Where is it in verse 5? "While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." So they had a lot of time here, apparently, to prepare for this. And yet, they didn't go get extra oil. They just chose to sleep instead. And so here we see that they failed to prepare for the wedding when they had time. And many people today, and similarly, they aren't living evil lives, just like we looked at in the last parable. But they're not doing what they need to do either. Sometimes there's something else that you need to do. Some people wait for a more convenient time, and they abuse the time that God gives them right now. That may remind you of Felix, who said, "Go away till there's a more convenient time." And some people are just too busy and too caught up in this life to prepare for the next. And so we can't just be a good person. Again, the five virgins who didn't have the oil, they weren't bad people. They just didn't prepare appropriately. They didn't use the time that God had given them. The next parable is the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. And this is the parable where there's a man that has a bunch of stuff and he's got some servants working for him. He decides to go away for a while and he gives, there's three of them. He gives one of them five coins, another one two, and another one, and tells them to, you know, to take care of it for him while he's gone. And when he comes back, the one that had five coins invested it and he got five more. The one that had two invested it and he got two more. But the one who only had one coin said that he feared the master. And he just went and he hid it. He didn't lose it. He didn't spend it or waste it. He just didn't do anything with it. He didn't invest it like he should have. And the master condemns him for that. If you look in verse 26, it says, he answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." And so he takes away the talent, and in verse 30 he's called an unprofitable servant and cast into outer darkness. So in this parable we can see that the man with one talent was severely punished for doing nothing with the talent that was given to him. And so, again, making practical application, what would God think if we waste our money on earthly things and store up for ourselves treasures on earth instead of helping the needy? What would God think if we spend more time watching TV than reaching the lost or studying or praying or teaching God's word to someone who needs it? What would God think if we neglect our natural abilities that He's given to us and instead waste them instead of using them to glorify God? And what will God think if we ignore the influence that we have on our family or our coworkers or people at school and those who need to have a good influence from us? If we're like the man who's hiding his talent, that will earn us the name unprofitable servant and condemn us to outer darkness. And finally, the last parable in Matthew 25 is about the sheep and the goats. And that's the one where it starts out by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And he talks about I'm going to read a few of these verses because these are important. Starting in verse 35, where it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, those would be the sheep, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The people who go to heaven aren't going to be perfect people who lived nearly perfect lives. And the people who go to hell aren't necessarily all going to be the wicked, evil people that do all kinds of horrible things that we think about, although many of those will be there as well. I guess if I had to guess, I'd say a lot of people are going to be somewhere in the middle where they did some of the things, many of the things even, that God wants, but they didn't go all the way. They didn't do all that God required. Instead, they ignored the important things, such as taking care of brethren who had a need. According to this passage, all that's needed is to be a normal person and just do simple acts of kindness that are needed. For example, if you have the ability to share a meal with somebody that is too broke to eat, or give somebody water when they're thirsty, or offer a place to stay for somebody who's visiting or out of town, to, you know, give clothes to somebody who needs it. These are all very simple things. Maybe encouraging a Christian who's in prison, or studying with someone who's interested in studying in prison. These aren't big Herculean tasks that require a ton of time or money or knowledge. They just are very small, simple acts of kindness that are required of us. But yet, how often do we neglect the little things such as these? And again, with all of these, we see just at the end, there's always the condemnation for those who miss these little things that are needed. They will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The last example I'd like to look at is from 2 Kings. I actually mentioned this in a lesson that I did probably a couple of years ago now, but I want to go back to it because it's very important, and it fits in well with this lesson. It's actually, if you've looked at the first five examples we've looked at, they've all kind of been negative examples, examples of people who failed to do what was right. Actually, you don't even have to turn back to 2 Kings because there's quite a bit of reading there. I'll just summarize the story once again. So what's going on here is that Syria is besieging Samaria and causing a famine. And it got so bad with this famine that we've got dove droppings that are selling for 5 shekels of silver. I don't know about you, but I would rather pay somebody to take the dove droppings than be paying silver for these. But it gives you an idea of just how desperate this famine was. And then after that, we read about the two mothers that we often are familiar with, where one, they agree to boil their kids and eat them, and one does it, and then it's time for the second person to do it, and she hides her kid and decides not to. So these are just horrible, horrible times. And then the story focuses on these four lepers that happened to be outside the city, because they weren't allowed inside, obviously. They were leprous. And they're obviously not doing any better, and they go, we got to do something here. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. If we go inside the city, they're no better off. They don't even have any food any more than we do. If we go inside, we're going to die. Why don't we go and surrender to the Syrians? You know, they might kill us, but that's no worse off than our situation here. Best case scenario is maybe they let us live. So they decide, all right, well, first thing in the morning, we're going to go and surrender to them and see what happens. And they wake up in the morning, get up early, they go out there, and the whole army's gone. They just hightailed it out of there and left everything, so that all their food's there, their possessions, all their wealth, and all the plunder, everything is just sitting right outside the city there. And the lepers are going, wow, this is awesome. You know, they eat, they grab a whole bunch of stuff that they can, they go and hide it, they come back to another tent, find a whole bunch more stuff, go and hide that, and then all of a sudden they stop and they go, there's a whole bunch of people inside the city that are starving, and it would be wrong for us to stay out here when there's all of this food and not share it with those who are starving inside? And so they go and they tell the king, and, you know, the king comes out and everybody gets fed. And there's more to the story than that, but that's the summary that I want to get forth, because that's an example of doing the right thing. They could have seen the need and said, you know what, the people inside the city don't care about us. We've got all this stuff. We don't care about them. We're just going to take what we can and forget about them. But they did the right thing. They went and they shared what they had. The lepers, in short, they recognized the sin of doing nothing. They knew what was right, and they did it. And they knew that they would be sinning and they would be punished if they didn't do it. How many people, going back to the practical application, how many people do you go past every day who are being besieged by Satan, kind of like the Syrian army was attacking the Israelites? People who are spiritually starving, just as the people inside the city were physically starving. People who are living right next to an army worth of spiritual food. Do you tell them about it? Or do you take the spiritual food for yourself and keep it to yourself and not share it with others? The verse in verse 9 there says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" And that's the verse I was referring to. So in conclusion, with each of these lessons, we can see that the rebuke is toward the one who omitted a positive action. It wasn't like they were committing a particular sin of doing something God said not to. They just left out something good that they needed to do. With the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite refused to have compassion and help the injured traveler. And with the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man ignored giving to Lazarus despite seeing him on a regular basis. With the wise and the foolish virgins, the five virgins who didn't have their oil, they failed to prepare and use the time that they were given. With the parable of the talents, the one talent man was given a talent and he did nothing with it. He didn't do anything bad or waste it, like spending it. He just did nothing with it. He kept it to himself. And with the goats and the sheep, the goats didn't help those who needed simple acts of kindness, while the sheep did. And then the positive example of the four lepers who knew that they'd be punished if they didn't share the good news with others who were dying around them. How many of us are guilty of doing nothing? Are guilty of this sin when we know what is right and we do good, we just miss going that extra step that we sometimes need to go? I wanted to share one quick story before I finish, something that happened probably about a year or so ago. I was on my way down to my regular Monday night study with Justin and Nathan in Boston, and after work I got down there, and for some reason I stopped in Dunkin' Donuts for dinner that night. I don't usually do that, but I don't remember if I had a coupon or what. For some reason I went there before study, and while I was eating there was a girl that looked like she needed food. She was just kind of walking around, wasn't buying anything, kind of looking at different people. You know, you can kind of tell when people are like that. And I had a long day and just wanted to eat my meal in peace. And I kind of thought about this verse in the back of my head, thought, you know, I should invite her to sit down and talk with her. And I just ignored her and finished and left. And when I left, she was sitting outside on the sidewalk. And she said something to me. I was just going to walk by her, but she said something, and I don't even remember what it was that she said. Probably asked me a quick question. I answered, replied, said whatever, and just kept going. And again, I knew I should have taken the opportunity to sit down and talk with her. But I thought, I don't have enough time. I need to get to this study or I'm going to be late. And that's one of those times that I remember, because in that instance, I committed the sin of doing nothing. I knew what was right. And I was like the priest or the Levite who just kept walking. I was like the rich man who had plenty and gave nothing. I was similar to the foolish virgins, because I should have been prepared to talk to somebody, and I wasn't ready. I was like the one talent man who had a talent that should have been used to make another talent, and I did nothing with it. And I was like the goat who didn't feed my Lord, who was hungry and thirsty. In all of those parables, we see that people can be good and do a lot of good, but you need to do the thing that is better. Don't commit the sin of doing nothing. And if you have, you need to repent as I did. So if you need to repent of doing nothing, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.